our heart, that we might not sin. And you know, if you struggle with something over and over and over again, temptation, no strength to resist it, it might just be that you are not applying God's word and memorizing God's word and the power of it to help keep us from sin. Something to think about. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Read with me, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 14. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. I want to speak to you this afternoon briefly on David's choice. David's choice. In numbering the people here, David was acting in the hand of the flesh. He was groping blindly for the hand of human strength. And he failed to believe God. He failed to trust God. And it's implied here that David, and the scriptures say it, David said himself, "I've sinned greatly. I've done very foolishly." David violated the will of God in this situation. And his pride was the thing that caused him to be lifted up. His pride was the thing that brought the anger of the Lord upon them. And I want to speak to you and make some applications here from this passage concerning these very same things that we might have tendency to be a part of or to do in our own life. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you would help us to draw and glean truth from your word, and Father, then to understand these principles and be quick to apply them in our own heart and our own life. Would you bless now in Jesus' name? Amen. The first thing I want you to note with me, first of all, is subtle temptations. Verses 1 through 6, we read here how in verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. If you look over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it's the same account that is recorded there. But in that account, we find that the Lord moved David, the Bible says, to go and number Israel. Now, some might think that to be a contradiction, because David said, I've sinned. This was a sin, and the Lord was angry. Well, the Bible also says that in recorded in 2 Samuel that the Lord was angry with Israel already. And here we find that Satan stood up against Israel. So how do we reconcile those two? Well, we understand that God does not tempt any man to sin. That is not God's character. God was not the one who caused David to sin. God allowed this thing to happen. And we tie these together with what the scriptures say here in 1 Chronicles 21, that the root of all of this was still Satan. The root of this was Satan trying to overthrow and usurp God's authority and God's glory. And God allowed it in his permissive will because he had something to accomplish, not only in David's life, but also in Israel, in the nation of Israel. God doesn't tempt any man to sin. But sin can be subtle. Temptations can be very subtle. Let's read again these verses. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Here, we're not sure exactly what the motive behind this numbering was. But God had already promised the nation of Israel, number one, that he would deliver them. Number two, that he would multiply them. God promised this. And any kind of numbering that was to be done, there was always an atonement that came with it. There was money that was given, and it was given back to the Lord. It had a particular purpose. David was not allowed in God's under God's leadership and rulership. David was not allowed to just go and decide to number the people. For what purpose? For what reason? We have to understand that these people, the nation of Israel, they were not David's. They were not his. They belonged to the Lord. What was his motive? What was his purpose in doing this? Well, some suggest that it was a time of war. And some suggest that David wanted to know, and we note here the scriptures tell us how many men drew sword. David wanted to know the size of his army, because maybe he had some scheme that he was planning, that he was cooking up to conquer or overthrow a neighboring country or nation or whatever. But David didn't have a right to do this. And in doing so, he displeased the Lord. It was his pride that lifted him up. These people did not belong to him. And it was plainly wrong, and it provoked God. And it was the pride of his heart. But you know, the devil's temptations are always very subtle. Satan stood up against Israel. But you know, Satan's going to stand up against you and me. And he's not going to lay this thing out before us and show us, okay, I want you to do this so that I can bring you to, or that you'll fall and go downhill to this place till you end up in ruin. I want you to see the ruin that you're going to end up in. All right? The devil doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't show the end of the road and where all that's going to go. Temptations are subtle. Temptations are filled with empty promises, promises of some sort of gratification, some sort of a thing that attracts the flesh. Otherwise, we wouldn't fall for it, would we? They're always very subtle. And you know, in this situation here, it was to Israel's own hurt that their number and their strength be depended on. You know, someone might say, well, that doesn't seem so bad, numbering the people, taking a census. I mean, shouldn't the shepherd know the number of his flock? Well, somebody could make that argument. But we also need to understand that this time frame was late in the reign of David. Remember how he started. Remember the beginnings of his kingship, if you will. Remember how he ran from Saul and he had nothing and he lived in caves and so on. And he comes into rulership and the people, you know, certainly the people adored David. Compared to what has happened, you know, all that time till now, it was remarkable the growth of the nation of Israel. How many people were men who drew sword? Over 1 million in Israel. Judah had over 400,000. This is an army of men. That is remarkable. Those are just men who drew sword. What about women and children and so on? The growth of the kingdom was remarkable. God was already fulfilling his purpose and his promise to multiply the nation, wasn't he? But David easily could have been swayed and said, man, look at the growth of this kingdom. Look at all that's been accomplished. Look at all that we've done since I became king. It was the pride of his own heart that provoked God. And remember again that these people were not David's. Any glories were not David's. They were God's. God had promised to deliver. God had promised to multiply them. David did not need to question God's ability. And like I said, some suggested it was a time of war, but Israel always, always won when they trusted in God. But they lost when they trusted in the arm of the flesh, didn't they? Remember Ai? After a Jericho defeat and glorious things and remarkable victories and miracles, and oh, Ai, it's just a little. We'll just send a few people over there. We'll take care of that. And what happened? They lost when they trusted in the arm of the flesh. The numbering here that David did of the people implied a distrust in the divine promise of God. And Joab even said, may the Lord multiply many more than what we are now. Why are you going to do this, king? Why are you going to be a cause for trespass for the nation of Israel? Joab knew it wasn't right. Did you know this issue of pride? There may not be a sin that is more offensive to God than pride. These 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto him. A proud look. God doesn't want any flesh to glory in his presence. Let me make an application. It is always Satan's cunning devices to get us, listen, as people, to get us to trust in our own strength, in anything. What is Satan's purpose? He wants to kill and destroy. He wants to rob God of glory. That is his purpose. He wants to rob God of glory in your life. He wants to rob God of glory in your life. He wants to rob God of glory in your lives. That's what he wants to do. And he'll do anything he can to get us, listen, to not trust in God and to trust in our own strength, because he knows that we're going to fail. And when we fail, we cease to bring God glory from our lives when we are not trusting in him. Any victories, any good things in our life come from the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might nor by strength or power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen? How about when the Lord begins to work in our lives and he begins to show us maybe some issue in life? Here's a character flaw. Here's a thing about me that is not pleasing to the Lord. And maybe we have a desire inside to, I want to change. The Lord has revealed it. I want to do better. And so, because I know this is what I need to do and I'm a very determined person, all right, I'm going to do this thing. You understand what I mean? By our own strength, We decide we're going to get victory over this thing. And a person might have that determined personality and say, okay, I can do this. Or, on the other hand, maybe struggled with the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe some area that is deficient, some sin, some temptation, something. And we just can't seem to get victory. And we constantly say, okay, I know I failed in the past, but okay, this time I'm going to do this. Well, we're always going to fail when we trust in our own strength, trusting in our own strength rather than completely yielding things to the Lord. That's always the pitfall. That's pride in the heart. And really, that kind of a determined personality, that can be a good thing. It can be a blessing, but you know what? That determined personality can actually be a detriment for the one who has not learned to yield and to trust the Lord. There's always that temptation to think we can handle it or to do it on our own. David here was numbering the people. It implies that there was a lack of trust in the divine promise of God. And he was leaning on the strength of numbers. And it displeased the Lord. I want you to look in verses 7 through 8 here. Chapter 21. And so verse 5, Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David, and he had his numbers that he wanted. Verse 6 says, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Joab didn't want to do it, but he didn't have a choice. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, there's a time gap that's not covered here, but if you read the same account in 2 Samuel, we find that this took nearly 10 months, this numbering of the people, and how Joab went around and did as he was told to do, but he sort of kind of was dragging his feet on it because it was abominable to him. Somewhere in that time frame, David realized how foolish he had been. And then we get to verse 7, how God was displeased with it. God had somehow revealed it to David that it was wrong, that it was a sin, that the Lord was displeased. And so David said, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing. Here we find in these verses David's full confession. David's full confession. God was displeased because David was proud. God was displeased because David was stubborn and he didn't trust in the Lord. And the truth of the matter was, if David would have thought about this, look, what good were all of these numbers? What good was this massive army if God was not for him, if God was not working for him? What good was any of it? Remember, they didn't belong to him anyway. And the same is true in our life. What good is our resources? What good is our talents? What good is our mind, you know, and our intellect and all of those things if God is not for us? You have pockets full of money. But according to the Word of God, money grows itself wings and flies away. According to personal experience, I know that's true too. Or your pockets get holes. Some people think, well, it's mine. It's my money. Why should I give it to God? Well, God commanded, first of all, that we give a tithe, a tenth of the first fruits of our labor unto the Lord. Well, things are really tight this month. I just don't know if I can afford to tithe. I don't know if I can give to God. I mean, well, how are we going to pay this bill and that bill? I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I'll keep on saying it. We are so much better off with 90% of our income and God's blessing than the full 100. What good are the resources if God is not for us? I want to point out, though, that this verse 8 is a revelation of David's true character, of who David really is.
How the Lord was displeased, he said. He admitted, I've sinned greatly. And he says at the end of verse 8, I have done very foolishly. Here's a revelation of David's character. You know, David had some problems, yes. David sinned at times, but you know those sins that we know of David, those lapses of his life, those things were not the norm. Those were the lapses of his life. Those weren't the habit of his life. David, listen, in my mind, David is not known for his failures, but he's known more so by his actions after the times that he failed. Which was what? He admitted his guilt and his sin, and he fell on his face before the Lord in confession and a contrite heart. David is not known, in my mind, for his failures, but for his actions afterwards. He loved God. And when he recognized his sin, he admitted it. And it was humble before the Lord. He had a repentant heart. I think the opposite is true, though, sometimes. People say, oh, I love God, I love God. And what are they known for? For the habit of their failures in life. Oh, I love God, and I'm sorry, and I'm not going to do that again. And then they fall again. And I'm caught. Oh, I'm not going to do that again. And they do it again, and again, and again. That's not David. Those were the lapses of his life, not the habit of his life. David is known for his repentance. But let me make this application. All of our natural abilities, our natural gifts, maybe our powers of intellect. Some people are really smart. Some people have some good character qualities to them, some natural gifts to them that, you know, a person could look and they could really admire. Man, I wish it was more like that. All of the experiences that people have, however broad, some people have lived a long time and experienced a lot of things. All of those experiences, all of that intellect, all of those natural abilities, those things will avail nothing in life and they will avail nothing in the work of the Lord if we still do not completely rely upon the power of God to accomplish his own work and to do his own thing. Now we can learn from experience, and we should learn from experience, but our experiences are still nothing compared to the power of God. Philippians 1 and verse 6 gives us a highlight here of what it's all about. Philippians 1, 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord and the work that he wants to do, and he is the one who will perform it. That quality of determination, like I said, it can be a good thing, but it also can be a detriment if we don't learn to rely on the Lord. There's a lot of failures. Listen, pay attention. There's a lot of failures, I think, that happen in our life, and maybe even our failures of the past are due to the fact that we've been numbering our capabilities, relying on our own strength and our own abilities, all the while saying how much we trust in God. What we need to do is be like David and recognize the tendency towards pride, the tendency towards leaning on the arm of the flesh, confess it, and trust in God. I want you to look back with me there in 1 Chronicles 21. And look at verse 9 and following. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, that means prophet, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Here we find David's God-honoring choice. David had learned a few things. He learned his lesson here. Here he is numbering the people for his own purposes, depending on his own strength. He understood then that God was displeased, and now David would experience the consequences of his actions, but he learned his lesson. David had a choice here. What was his choice? Well, you can choose 3 years of famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes. In other words, he'd be fleeing and running from those that wanted to do him harm. Or the sword of the Lord, the pestilence in the land. Two of those things were in the hands of men. One of those things was in the hands of God. David had a choice, and instead of looking to himself, okay, which one is going to be the best for me here? Which one is going to be the least amount of punishment for me and the least that I'm going to have to endure? Instead of looking to himself to make that decision, he let God choose for him. What did he say? He said there in verse 13, he said, Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of men. Instead of looking to himself, he let God choose for him. You know, David had learned a few things. Experience had taught him that human passion and vengeance had no bounds. All right, here, listen, he's making the comparison. I'm going to fall into the hands of the Lord. God's mercies are great. I don't want to fall into the hands of men. Experience had taught him that human passion and vengeance had no bounds. He learned that from his own life, his own experience. Remember his sin with Bathsheba? That went a whole lot farther than he ever thought it would go, didn't it? Human passion had no bounds. He learned that vengeance had no bounds. Remember what happened with his son Absalom and Amnon and Tamar? Remember that? How Tamar was raped and Absalom hated Amnon for it. And 2 full years had gone by and Absalom was plotting and waiting for his chance. And when he got his chance, he spared nothing and he killed Amnon for what he did. In David's own family, his own sons, he learned that human passion and vengeance had no bounds. Whereas a wise and a gracious Heavenly Father, he knows the kind and the extent and regulates the chastisement that we all need. God was in control. God knew exactly what it would be. And David realized, listen, I'm better off when I let God have his way. David would experience the consequences of his actions. But he knew that God was a gracious and a kind and a good heavenly Father. Listen, God always knows and always does what is best for us. And so when God moves in our life in some way, shape, or form, listen, we don't need to determine for ourselves how we're going to accomplish it. This is the tendency so many times. Oh, Lord, I want your will in this. Lord, I need your will. And God reveals something about his will. I'm like, okay, all right, I got it now, Lord. I can handle it. You understand? We have that tendency to take the reins and take control. And maybe it's a determined personality. Maybe it's an organized person. That tendency is always there. Okay, we're going to do this. And I'm going to make the plan. And I got this all laid out. And here we go. I'm going to put my plan to work. When in reality, we need to continually to yield to the Lord. We can make plans. We can have ideas and we can make a plan, but all of those things still need to be yielded to the will of God in everything, because it might not be exactly what the Lord wants. We don't determine for ourselves how we're going to do it or how we're going to accomplish it. And we don't determine for ourselves even what we're going to do. What we need to do is acknowledge God's dealings, then allow him to finish his work. How do we do that? By yielding even the doing of it to him. You know, personal illustration. I know they teach you in Bible college, don't use a lot of personal illustrations. That's all I have. Illustrations of what not to do. You know, when the Lord made it perfectly clear that it was his will for me to move to Alaska and move my family to Black Road Baptist Church, I had no idea how that was going to happen. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. All I knew was, here's where the Lord wanted me. And all I knew was, there was a whole life back there that had to be sort of undone in order to get here. All I knew was I needed to sell my house. That's all. I was like, okay, well, I guess that's where we'll start. But from the moment I said, okay, Lord, your will be done, you make it happen, all of a sudden it was just like, boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. The Lord just did one thing right after another, and I was just standing there with my mouth open, watching the whole thing. Didn't have to manufacture anything. Didn't have to try to make this happen and make that happen and plot and scheme and put a plan together. The Lord already had that worked out. All I needed to do is trust him. And the same is true in every area of life. You know, there might be some things that we fret and fear over. Oh, I really want this to happen, but it just doesn't seem like the Lord's moving. It doesn't seem like this is ever going to happen. And, oh, it's hopeless. And we could be fretting. We could be in despair. We could be discouraged. It's never going to happen. Or we could say, well, God's not doing anything. I guess I have to make a plan and go out and do it. Both of those are wrong. The Lord already has it under control. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Amen? All we have to do is trust him. There might be, I don't know God's will, but there might be some life change. Oh, there's that word change. It's a dirty word. You in this area right? There might be some life change on the horizon for some of you. What are you going to do? Fight it? Because we don't want to change? We don't want things to be different? But what if it's God's will? Don't fight it. Let God get glory out of your life through it. Amen? Or, in life change, don't take the reins and say, I got it, Lord. I can handle it. I'm smart enough. I have the resources. I have the energy. Let him do it in his time. Amen? There's something about the will of God. There's two components to the will of God. There's the path, to walk on the path. Okay, this is the direction the Lord wants me to go. But there's also light on the path. Okay? Meaning that God has a way and he has a time. And sometimes we want the will of God. Okay, I've got the direction. I know God, this is the way God wants me to go. And we start running on the path when the light is still back here. Right? What happens when you don't have light for your feet? You stumble. You fall. You know, like when you're walking through your bedroom at night and your wife has rearranged the furniture and something is, you know, is supposed to be here, or this is the path that's empty, and you're walking along and wham! You crack your shin right on the footboard. Hate that. You stumble. You fall. Because you don't have any light. That's the way it is with the will of God, though. There's a way and there's a time. And we could be on the right path with something, but we could get ahead of God on the path, out of the light, and make mistakes and stumble and fall when it's not necessary. God has a way and he has a time, and both of them are right and perfect. God is never late and he's never early. He's always perfect. What's our job? Simply to trust him, to let him do things in his time, let him have his way. Don't resist life change. God begins to move and God begins, oh, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that. No. We're going to rob God of glory that he wants to get out of our life. Or, this is God's will. Okay, we're going to do this. Let's go. And in our own strength, we mess it up. David, in numbering the people, was acting in pride. But when he realized that it was displeasing to the Lord, he confessed it for what it was, sin. And yes, he would pay the consequences for that, but he learned, God is full of grace and mercy. I'm going to fall into the hands of the Lord. His choice was simply to let God have it. That's the right choice. That's the good choice. Good principles for daily living for you and for me. Simply yield. Simply trust, and God will get glory out of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these simple truths and principles, but so valuable. They help us to walk in the right way, to stay in the will of God, and they allow us to live in such a way that God is going to get glory out of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd apply these principles and we'd be quick to apply them where they fit in our own life, and that your will would be done. Bless your people. Thank you for our church. Thank you for these people and their faithfulness, for their love to you. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself through your people. In Jesus' name, amen.